Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, we're reading down to verse 20. This is the very word of God, which is pure and true. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto thee, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Last week, we considered the authority that Christ has given to the elders of the church in the form of two keys of the kingdom for the discipline and the well-being of the church. The first key being that of a preventative form of discipline found in the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and membership in the local congregation. The second key of the kingdom being punitive discipline, where sins are handled and the alleged offender is either exonerated or found guilty, which is then to lead to discipline, with the end goal being that of repentance and restoration. And in certain times, sadly, excommunication and being cast out of the church, as we just read here. No one enjoys the exercise of discipline. It is hard and painful. Even preventative discipline at times is hard and painful, as we saw last week. Much less, no one enjoys being sinned against. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They offended God. And we offended God in Adam, all of us. Even the babies in the womb are guilty of the offense of Adam when he ate the forbidden fruit. And God confronted Adam about his transgression. And what was Adam's response? He blamed his wife. Yet they were guilty of sin, and that sin had to be dealt with. God reminded them of the consequence that they would die. Yet God in his mercy provided a substitute to die in their place. He killed some lambs and took their skin to cover the nakedness of their bodies. This was to be a reminder of their sin and the ultimate consequence that they too in time would die physically as they had died spiritually the moment they ate of the fruit. See, congregation, the penalty of sin is death. No matter how small, a sin will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. The only way to escape the penalty of sin is to believe that Jesus Christ has paid that penalty on your behalf. Now, today we'll be considering Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16 specifically. And this passage, 15 down to 20, is a well-known passage that is subject to much abuse or misunderstanding. But this passage is a great teaching for us to know how to handle sin when we're sinned against. What are you to do when someone sins against you? Well, the Lord teaches us. He tells us how to handle it. The Lord gives us wisdom in the steps to deal with it. And so this is what we'll be considering. We'll be considering today the first two steps. In the future, we'll be considering the last step, which is when it's brought before the session, the elders, and the higher courts of the church. Because that is what verse 17 on down to 20 is all about. It deals with the courts of the church. Okay. So today we'll be considering private confrontation and bringing witnesses. Since today is the first of two preparatory sermons, first of our two preparatory sermons for our coming Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves in light of this passage. And as I bring to you the Word of God, don't think of others. Don't say, oh, this sermon is for that guy or that girl. Say to yourselves, this sermon is for me. Am I guilty of any of these things? Have I failed in any of these steps? Don't say, well, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. I hope he's listening. No, I hope you're listening. Because the purpose of preparation is to examine yourself and to judge yourself with the Word of God. Not others. Not others. Yourself. You are to see the leaven that will be risen as the Word is opened that you need to purge from yourself. Given this passage has to do with sins committed brother against brother, and I speak there generically, right? Sister, brothers, interchangeable. And I will be doing that. Okay? It's interchangeable. And given the Lord's Supper is also a visible sign of the fellowship of believers, sharing one bread and drinking from one cup, how appropriate then it is to consider this aspect of biblical church government in the government of the church. For you see, brothers and sisters, fellowship is not to be limited to when we're sharing a meal together. Fellowship is not when we're hanging out together, necessarily. Fellowship, as we have seen when I preached through the sacraments, fellowship is partaking of the Lord's Supper together. That is fellowship. And so, when we sin against each other, fellowship is broken. Fellowship is broken. And so, what do we need to learn, first and foremost? That church discipline begins with you personally, right? Each one of us is called to pursue holiness in thought, word, and deed. Because we who are Christians, we are called a holy people. We are called a priesthood. And if you remember how the priests were dressed, one of the things they had upon their forehead was holiness to the Lord. They were to be characterized by holiness. And again, the scriptures teach that if you are a Christian, you are by definition a saint. So if you call yourself a Christian, then you are a saint. Not in a Roman Catholic sense, but in the biblical sense. You are a saint because you are set apart by the Lord. You are called unto holiness. Saints are not these superhumans that the Roman Catholic Church likes to set aside as people who perform miracles in death or something, or life, whatever they do. Saints are those that the Bible teaches are called by God. So if you are a Christian, you are, by definition, a saint. And so you are pursued to live a holy life. And you are to pursue that holy life by what the law of God instructs you. And this is why, again, you are to meditate upon the law of God day and night. You are to rise up in prayer and to go to bed in prayer. You are to seek Christ at all times. Yet, saints sin. Saints, you and I sin. When we sin against a brother or a sister, that relationship has been damaged. It has been hurt. That fellowship has been broken. And so we need that to be restored. And as Christians, people who believe in the gospel of reconciliation, when we sin or are sinned against, we are to seek reconciliation. And we are to be reconciled. Verse 15, excuse me, tells us, teaches us this truth. If a brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Right? You're to go to them alone. And if he hears thee, you have won your brother. The fellowship has been restored. You are to go to them in private. Now, this requires much wisdom. The offended will need to temper his anger when approaching the offender in order to avoid further sin. Now, given the gravity of the sin or the offense, this takes a lot of patience, a lot of wisdom. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of case law or specifics here. I'm speaking generally. Sometimes some sins are very severe. Sometimes some sins are so severe that you skip step one altogether. Sometimes you skip step two altogether and go straight to step three. And that's usually in cases of very grievous sins, like abuse. But it takes wisdom to confront someone who sinned against you. And you are called to choose your words wisely. And you are also to choose the setting correctly when you are going to confront the offender. And if you are the offender and are being confronted by such a brother that feels offended, you also need a lot of wisdom in choosing your words in response, keeping the word of God in mind. You see, Proverbs 18, verse 19 states, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And so if you have offended someone and they have come to confront you, remember this proverb. You've offended them. And they are a strong city then. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you will need wisdom to engage that brother who says you have offended them. And if both parties lack wisdom in the conversation, you can actually make matters worse and risk further offense and escalation, making reconciliation even harder to accomplish. Both must speak winsome words. Proverbs 16:24 instructs us, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. These are words to live by in every conversation, especially when we're debating people. Even online, it's very easy to be brave and bold behind a keyboard. Part of this wisdom is for the offended to consider the offense itself. So you've been offended. After you think about it, ask yourself, is it really much an offense to begin with? Will confronting the perceived offender make matters worse? Can this offense be overlooked? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that love shall cover a multitude of sins. So if the offense is not worth pursuing, just let it go. Let love cover it. Because it may not rise to that level where it's necessary to go to the offender to speak about it. Again, Proverbs gives us wisdom here. Proverbs 19, verse 11 reads, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You see, if a sin has been committed against you, but does not rise to that level of offense where you really, you know, it takes a lot of wisdom. But if it can be covered over with love, Proverbs tells us it is a glory to pass over transgression. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? Again, sometimes when we bring an offense to someone to say, "You offended me here," it may actually escalate the situation even worse. Proverbs 10:19 states, "In a multitude of words there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise." Again, depends on the case, on the situation. Some sins don't rise to that level. We just cover it over. Misunderstanding. You know, is it really your pride that was harmed? You know, I mean, what is it? Does it really need to be dealt with? Can you just let it go? And let it go. What are some biblical criteria that rise to the level of going to your brother then? Here are two. If the sin brings reproach to Christ's name, confront your brother. If the sin brings much harm to your relationship and or that with others, bring it up. If the offense is one that you yourself are guilty of doing to another, then before you confront the one that offended you, go first and ask forgiveness from the brother or sister that you offended yourself with the same offense that was offered to you. Right? This is what Christ says about first taking out the log that's in your eye before you go trying to pluck the splinter out of the other. If someone offended you with a sin, but you had offended someone else with the same sin, don't go first to the one that offended you. First go and handle the offense you gave to another. And then, the offense that was given to you, which was in kind, the one you gave to another, you may just have to let that one go. When you do confront the brother, confront the offender with an eye to win him over. Not to win the argument or to destroy his dignity. Do not tear her down. Do not belittle her. We are to speak in such a way that leaves the door wide open for reconciliation to take place. This is why Christ tells us, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That's the goal. for them to hear you, to gain your brother, to gain your sister. Part of this may be relating to them. Relating to them. How she has been an encouragement to you in your walk. Or how you respect him. How they, you've looked up to them, or you like this or that about them. And that because of that, you feel that the sin that they've committed against you hurts that much more. And you desire nothing but restoration, reconciliation. But there is an offense that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be amended. Prepping the conversation that what you're about to say is difficult. And that you only seek to resolve the offense that you've suffered. Not to tear them down. Many times a brother or sister, due to the sin of pride, may seek to save face and be hard-headed. And you need to keep calm and be wise in face of their negative reaction. Sometimes it may take more than one conversation. Proverbs 25:15 instructs us, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. Maybe that first conversation, you laid out the groundwork, began to get a little heated. You know what? Let's take a break. Let's talk about this tomorrow, the next day, or whatever. Let's just circle back. And in the meantime, you pray. You consider your words. How is your approach to them? Do you come off in such a way that caused that other brother to become more defensive? How should your second approach be? If you are the one who's being approached as the one who's offended, do your best to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Consider what your sister's stating to you. Do your best not to become defensive and to counterattack by highlighting their shortcomings that you never approached them to begin with. Well, you don't do that. Don't let pride get the best of you. It is unwise and is not Christ-like. Always listen to your brothers. Proverbs 18:13 states, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. So if someone is saying, brother, sister, you've offended me, hear them out. Hear them out. Hear them out. Don't be quick to defend yourself. Don't be quick to answer a matter before you hear it, because it will be a folly and a shame to you. If you find that you have sinned against your brother or your sister, then you must confess your sin to them. Do not withhold your confession. Accept that you have sinned and ask forgiveness for the specific sins you have committed against your brother. And if any other parties are involved, do the same. If you are the offended, you are to accept their confession of sin and receive their forgiveness. Then you have been reconciled. Then you have been Christ-like. So search your hearts, congregation. Do you know if someone has something against you? Is it sufficient an offense that requires you to approach the offended to inform them of their offense? If you sinned against someone, have you been sinned against? If so, pray first and then approach. If you are the offender and are approached, are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to admit your guilt without excuse or blaming others? To not imitate Adam? You see, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Is your conscience clear of any guilt against a brother or sister that you're about to share the Lord's meal with? If not, then you have a duty to Christ and to your brother to heal the breach so that the Lord's Supper can be fully realized with all involved of the intimate fellowship it symbolizes that we all have together with one another and in Jesus Christ. Our second point, bringing witnesses. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. What happens when the offender refuses to acknowledge their sin and offense? The first thing you are to do is to pray again over the matter. Pray again. Consider the interaction. Was it truly addressed satisfactorily and appropriately? Maybe a third conversation is required. Did he say something to you that shed further light on the matter that possibly cleared up the offense? So it really wasn't an offense, but a misunderstanding, a misconception. If so, your duty is to say as much to your brother that you believe offended you and heal the breach due to your own misconception or misunderstanding. However, if the sin remains and they just refuse to repent of their sin against you, then the next step is to bring forth witnesses. Here again, you need to pepper this next step with much prayer and meditation. Do not allow anger to cloud your judgment and to go around gathering witnesses that you know are probably against that person. Or, in the guise of gathering witnesses, you go around the congregation gossiping, looking for witnesses. Oh, I need you to be a witness for me. You know why? Because so-and-so, da da da. And then you go to the next person, and you just spread it. Now you're the offender. And there's a biblical manner of gathering witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness in a matter in the dispute between two brothers? A witness in this case is not necessarily always a person or persons that actually saw the offense take place. Because if you were to have such a person that actually witnessed the offense, then the first step is totally bypassed, right? Because there's a person who witnessed the sin. That witness that actually saw the sin is duty bound to confront the sinner, the offender. Even though the sin wasn't against them, it is against their fellowship. And if you witness a sin against another brother, it wasn't against you, but it was against another brother, you are bound. Because you witness, you are bound to confront the offender. That is your duty. You are to take the person who was offended and say, listen, I saw what happened. Let's go. Let's confront them. Step one is bypassed. There is no need for step one. You go straight to step two. And if you witnessed it, again, if it wasn't your offense, it wasn't an offense against you, because it breaks the fellowship of the brethren, you are bound to confront the offender. However, if you do not witness the offense, what you're being asked to do is to come with the offended as he confronts the offender, right? Verse 16 says, so that every word may be established, every word in the conversation. So it's not he says, she said. You're there to witness the conversation, to witness the interaction, the parties as they work through the matter, to make sure that it is done justly, fairly, and without partiality. And if the offender actually turns out to make sense. And it is the offended that probably misjudged the situation. You have, as a witness, are to bear that out. Let the one who believes was offended say, you know, now I'm listening to both sides. I don't think this was really a sin. It's a misunderstanding. Let's work this out. Because as a witness, you are to be impartial. You are not to take sides. Just because you are asked to be a witness doesn't mean you're automatically on their side. You are to come to the matter impartially. To listen to both sides. To consider the case of both sides. To acknowledge a fair point. Whoever is making that point. And then you are to hold both sides accountable in their dialogue. And this takes a lot of wisdom. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. As a witness, you are to make sure the dialogue is within the spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is your duty as a witness. To make sure that all sides are living up to the standard. This is what the Lord calls us to do. Nothing about one-upmanship here. Nothing about, well, look at your sins. None of that. Be humble of mind. Meekness. And just as Christ forgave, you are to forgive. Next. If you are ever called to be a witness in a dispute between brethren, you first need to understand what is the matter of the offense. Then you are to ask yourself, am I really qualified to address this myself? To be a witness in this? What do I mean? Let me just take an example, right? I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I can come up with a million examples. But some of us have been there, done that. So again, I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone. But let's take, for example, the offended comes to you and says, hey, I want you to be a witness in this quarrel between me and this brother. And you ask them, what is the nature of the quarrel? And they say, well, this person has spoken ill of my family in such a way that others in the church are now looking down on my family. But then you turn out, you think about it and you're like, you know, and if you're honest with yourself as a witness, you know, I have a problem myself. You don't have to say this to the person, but as you consider the matter yourself, and if you are honest with yourself and humble with yourself, you say, you know, I personally have a problem with gossiping. I may have done as much as that offender. I probably would not make a good witness. And you say to the brother, listen, I'll pray for you, but I don't think I'll be a good witness in this case. And just leave it at that. Or say as much. You know, it's because I'm weak in that area and I tend to gravitate towards that sin or fall into that sin. I don't think I'll be a partial witness here. That's just one example. Right? You're probably not qualified. Because you have your own log in your eye. And it will get in the way when you consider the matter. So even when your approach to be a witness, consider it. Would you really be an impartial witness? Do you have the wisdom to sit down and consider both sides? Or do you have something against the other person deep down in your heart that you know you would go against that person no matter what? Don't be a witness. Abstain from the case. Word of caution again, when gathering witnesses, count the cost. Because now you're bringing in other people in the middle of a dispute. And you need to be careful who you're going to ask again. Because sometimes some witnesses may end up despising the offender or the one who's been offended when they hear the matter. You got to be careful about that. Again, I caution you. Beware of gossip. Beware of gossip when you're trying to find two or three witnesses. In fact, it will be wise for you to ask the person that has offended you, the brother or sister you have a quarrel with, to say, listen, I think we need some witnesses here. And work with them to say, who do you think would be good witnesses to come and sit with us? Have them involved. And both of you look on the congregation and say, you know what? Maybe this person be a good witness and that person be a good witness. And you both agree to that. I say, let's ask them to be a witness for us, to be witnesses with us. In fact, working with the person who's offended you to gather the witnesses will aid in resolving the dispute. And no one can be charged with finding partial witnesses. Now, Matthew 18, verse 16, is a direct quotation from the very law of God. And where Christ is quoting this in the law, remember in the scriptures, when they quote a passage or a portion of the law, that law in its entirety is involved. So let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Down to verse 17. The word of God says this: one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. What I said about being impartial witnesses. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to do unto, to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. This is the law from which Jesus is quoting from. And it's part of what I mentioned last week, especially verse 20. The purpose of discipline, church discipline, is to dissuade others from committing the same sin. And if you're going to be a witness, make sure you remember this verse, these verses here. If you are going to gather witnesses. Remember those verses here. Because if your witnesses turn out to be false witnesses, what you sought from the offender will be sought from you. If you escalate this to the third step, to bring it before the elders of the church, the judges of the church, and you say, this brother offended me in this way, and he refuses to repent, and I demand restitution, and it turns out that you brought in false witnesses, proper church discipline requires that you pay the restitution and that you are disciplined because you bore false witness. This step is a fence with many safeguards for both parties, the offended and the offender. As the offended, you are encouraged to find mature and faithful witnesses that should lead the offender to confess his sin and ask for forgiveness so that there can be reconciliation and restoration in the fellowship. And it is also meant to guard the offender from unjust witnesses and unjust accusations. When you confront the offender with the witnesses, you are to present your case objectively to the offender. Speak with gentleness, yet with urgency, expressing your concern at the sin that has brought about a breach in fellowship. When there are others involved, the tendency of people is always to put up more guards, to erect more walls. And so we need to be aware of that. The people will become defensive. And so what should be our attitude? Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2 and verse 4 states, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Yes, they may have sinned against you and you have been offended, but the goal again is to make your counsel bearable to listen to, and your witnesses are there to help you towards that end. You see, the goal again is the repentance of your brother that has offended you. Look at it this way. If they have truly sinned against you, they have sinned against God. If this is a true sin against you, then it is a sin against God. And recall this, you too are a sinner who is a sin against God. And remember, how does the Lord deal with your sins? Does he not seek to win you over, to see your sins so that you can confess them, which leads to repentance and forgiveness? And so we are to do likewise. When we're confronting the person who's offended us, let us confront them with soft words, with wise words, with a wholesome tongue to win them over. And if the offender has been won over, again, verse 16 is to win over your brother. Verse 15 is to win over your brother. That's the goal, to win them over. It's the second step. Yes, you have brought in witnesses. The goal remains the same, to win them over. If he has recognized his sin against you, then you need to allow them to confess your sin. And if you have been the sinner, the offender, then you are to confess your sin. You are to recognize it. You're not to say, yeah, you're right. No, you are to go further than that. Yes, I have sinned against you. I see it now. I have sinned against you in this way. And spell it out. Say it verbally. Confess it. And then they are to show repentance. And you are to let them do so. You are to allow them to repent. Not only just to confess it, but to give them room to repent. Very important. for the healing process, for the breach to be mended. You need, once they recognize they have sinned, they are to confess their sin, and they are to repent. If you suffer some real loss over their sin, the offender should seek to restore what you have lost. That is repentance. If money, if you lost money over the situation, they are to restore it as the law of God dictates. If reputation, they should seek to restore your reputation by going to others to restore your good name. The fruits of repentance is this. If I've offended a family and dragged their name through the mud, I am to go back to the rest of the family and say, I sinned against them and against you by dragging their name in the mud. No, I was wrong. They are honorable people. That is repentance. Turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Again, Christ is appealing to the law of God. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any of all these that a man does, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertains in the day of his trespass offering. The law of God is clear. If you took something from them, you're to restore it plus a fifth more. The general equity of this law carries over. These are the fruits of repentance. First, you're to notice what Leviticus says there. The offense is against God first. This is a second table violation here. Yes, you sin against your brother, but you first sin against God. This is what it means to show repentance. Then you are to grant forgiveness of their sins. Then you grant forgiveness of their sins. This is what is called transactional forgiveness. It's a biblical principle found everywhere. We saw it with Joseph and his brothers. While as Christians we are to be ready to forgive, which is called positional forgiveness, the transaction of forgiveness itself depends on the other party. There must be confession of faith, of sin, confession of sin, and restoration, which is the fruit of repentance. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. When we sin against God, how are we restored? The Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins. That we are to repent of our sins. See, when you confess your sins, you say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I took your name in vain. I repent. I repent is not just some magic words. You say, I repent, and that and leave it at that. If you blaspheme the name of the Lord in front of others, you are to go to them and say, I sinned against the Lord and against you by taking the Lord's name in vain in your presence. And I ask for your forgiveness. I should not have done that. Because I made you party to the sin. I made you party to the offense against God. There's repentance is not just saying, I repent, Lord, and leave it at that. Repentance is a work. So we are to confess our sins, to repent of our sins. Then are we forgiven of our sins in Christ. This is why repentance is a grace. It's a grace in that the Spirit calls us to meet out the fruits of repentance. And the Lord is clear. There can be no forgiveness of sins if there's not confession of sins and repentance. John the Baptist preached, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You see, repentance has fruits to them. In this sense, is why I say it's a work. It's something you're doing. Not to earn forgiveness, but because of forgiveness. Acts 26:20 states that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Let me say that again. Acts 26:20 states that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We saw it in Leviticus. James tells us, if James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, you must confess your sins. You must repent. If there's neither, there can be no healing. Given this biblical truth, we are all to be forewarned. This is what the Bible truly teaches regarding offending your brother or your sister. So think twice, brothers and sisters. Before you offend, count the cost. For you will be sinning against God first and foremost. Then whatever pleasure you took or you obtained in sinning against a fellow Christian will not come close to measure up to the penalty you will end up paying, especially spiritually and emotionally. Broken fellowship in the household of faith leads to broken fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself, congregation. Judge your own self and ask, are you ready to come to the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day? Or do I have an offense against a brother that I must first address? And if that is the case, begin today to address it. And more importantly, is there a sin that you're living in right now against the Lord that no one may know about? But you have this sin tucked away. Repent. Confess it and repent before you come to the Lord's table. A very long time ago, and I'm not going to get into specifics because it's being recorded, but a very long time ago, there was an offense between my family and the family of another, years ago. We spoke together without witnesses, one-on-one, my family and theirs. It was not a pleasant experience. Tempers at times flared out, but we quickly cooled down, reminding one another to be Christ-like in our discussions, since we're all part of the household of faith. Yet resolution wasn't coming. Then we stated, my family stated, that we were not going to partake of the Lord's Supper because of this offense that was between us. We felt that we had been offended, sinned against. They didn't want to repent or confess their sin, so we refrained. There's aught between brothers here. And we told them, we cannot take of the Lord's Supper because of this breach in fellowship. They in turn said, then we're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when the supper was given, we withheld. And you know what that led to? Gospel repentance. They were so struck in the spirit that they didn't partake of the Lord's Supper, because there's this breach that it drove them back to discussions. And we ended up reconciling. And our fellowship, our brotherhood became stronger as a result. The healing was complete. And what was the guiding principle there? Matthew 5:24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is more than just partaking of these elements. There's gospel there. And if there is an offense, a breach, the Lord's Supper is there to help facilitate that breach as well. Because how can you come to the table of the Lord when you have aught against your brother? Or you know your brother has, that you have aught against them and they against you. How can you, in good conscience, partake of the supper in that situation? The Lord's Supper is called communion for two very good reasons. In the supper, we commune with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we commune with one another. It's called a communion for that reason. We testify to all and to each other that we are all one in Christ. And that we are one with one another. And so do not let unaddressed offenses break our communion and unity in Jesus Christ and in His body. As Christ reconciled us, let us seek reconciliation with one another when we find that there is offense. Let us stand and pray.